Our next speaker is an easy and a difficult man to introduce because he's such a multi-talented person. You always are at a loss to know what aspect of him to major on. I sat by him at breakfast this morning and heard him talk about sharing Jesus Christ with individuals and seeing Christ transform those individuals. He is a personal witness for Jesus Christ. If I were a psychiatrist, I could envy the fact that he not only is a very outstanding psychiatrist, but has one of the outstanding psychiatric clinics in America at the Lutheran Hospital in Milwaukee. He is a physician. He is a surgeon. On his staff is Dr. Graham's son-in-law, and it was when Mrs. Graham was in Milwaukee visiting the grandchildren, this is where she fell and injured herself, and it was this man who became her physician. He's a fantastic lay theologian. Many theologians could envy his knowledge and his insight. He is a warm human being. And in a day when I have had times when I had someone with deep psychological needs and called every psychiatrist in town trying to get an appointment, they couldn't work them in. In a day where psychiatrists are that busy, to take one of the leading psychiatrists in America and have him come and give us 2 days of his life to speak to us and to lead conferences, I am honored. I've asked him to address himself today to giving us insights in the family. I want us to welcome to this Lubbock School of Evangelism and to this platform one of God's choice servants, Dr. Basil Jackson. Dr. Jackson?
Thank you, Dr. Chapin. Certainly is a great pleasure for me to be here and participate in the School of Evangelism and see the Spirit of God working in the city of Lubbock with Dr. Graham at this time. There's a couple of things that I have to watch this morning that I do that I don't want to do. I don't want to end up preaching. See, I have a psychological hang-up. Ever since I've been knee-high to a grasshopper, I've had to sit and listen to preachers. And I swore the day would come when they're going to have to listen to me, and man, would I let them have it. So we have to watch that. What I really do want to do this morning is to try to bring up some ideas that might stimulate your thinking and stimulate your questions so that when we get together, those of us who do for 2 sessions this afternoon, that then we will be able to have a real bull session and a question and answer period. It is not my intention this afternoon to give any kind of a presentation, but rather to sit down and have questions and answers and to discuss issues and questions that you might have, perhaps some of them arising out of the comments that we make here this morning. Now, when we come to talk about the family, I do not need to tell you, as pastors and pastors' wives, that the family is something that has been ordained by God, an institution ordained by God. As a matter of fact, it is one of the few institutions that antedates and was ordained by God before the fall. And I believe that to keep that in mind is something which helps us to remember the importance of the family in the perception of God. Now, having said that, I believe it would be of great importance for us to remember that probably at no point in human history has the family as an institution been under such attack as it is at the present time. And I am convinced from my own studies of psychology, psychiatry, and theology that that is something which is characteristic of the last days, and that it is something which we can anticipate a significant increase in before Jesus Christ returns. And I believe, and I'm not ashamed to say, that I believe in the second advent of Jesus Christ. And I often tell people that it is the hope, the blessed hope of the return of Jesus Christ and the personal experience of Jesus Christ in my life every day which keeps me from suicide. Because I can well understand the people that I see in my practice who are living without any hope or without any sense of purpose, how suicide seems to them to be a reasonable way out. But not for us, because we are the people who once were without hope and are now characterized as the people who are looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the reason I mention that is because we have in the person of Jesus Christ and in that blessed hope, we have a glue. We have a force for cohesion in our families that the world knows nothing about. For example, last year, the number of marriages in the United States went down by 3%. That's the biggest increase since the period of World War II. At the present time in the United States, the divorce rate is at a record of 4+ per 1,000 marriages in our country at the present time. And 30%, now listen to this, 30% of the children in the United States do not live with their own parents because families are in the process of disintegrating. And the illegitimacy rate in the United States today is at 11%, which is exactly 100% increase from what it was a mere 20 years ago. And I believe that it is only in the message of Jesus Christ, and that it is only in the fellowship of the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ, that we can find the energy of the Holy Spirit which will produce the cohesion in families that we need in this day and this age. Psychiatry is not the answer. The answer is to be found in the application of scriptural principles applied in the power of the Holy Spirit of God by people who have been born again by that same Spirit. Now, let me mention some of the factors which are causing this disintegration in our families today, and which you see in your ministries, and which you see in the families with which you work in your churches. The first thing I would mention is that everything in our society today tends to aim towards tranquilization. Whether it is the tranquilization of the pill that the doctor gives, the tranquilization of the pill that the adolescent picks up on the street, or another kind of tranquilization. And the most potent form of tranquilization in our society today, which has a disruptive effect on family life, is the boob tube. Is watching the television. And I often say, I wish I were sufficiently a spiritual giant, and I wish I had enough moral courage to throw that dumb thing out of our house. Because the effect of the boob tube is to tranquilize and take away the discomfort which exists between people and to disrupt the communications within a family, without which no stable family unit can exist. Now, as a side effect of this tranquilization from the media, not just the television, but the other media as well, we have in the United States a constant emphasis on what in psychology we call the pleasure principle. And the pleasure principle simply means that I am not willing to work for my goal. I want what I want when I want it right now. And one of the most important things that you will have to learn, if you are a young pastor or a young pastor's wife, that you will have to learn in your own marriage, and one of the most important things that you will have to learn in pastoral counseling as you work with the saints of God in the church, is that happy marriages and happy families do not just happen. They require work. They require the expenditure of energy, and that is something that in our society at the present time that we are being conditioned against. We are being conditioned in our nation at the present time to expect instant solutions without having to go through the pain which is the prerequisite for any kind of growth. Now, another manifestation of this disintegration in the family, of course, is the whole phenomenon of the drug culture which has appeared in our society. It is not new. It has existed almost from the beginning of time. But the reason behind youngsters and old people taking drugs is not because they get a high on the drug. They do it for exactly the same reason that many people sit down and for 3 or 4 hours watch the television. It is to take away anxiety, to take away internal pain, and to produce the effect that they do not have to think and that they do not have to communicate with other people. And so it is no surprise to see young people who are hooked on a wide variety of drugs, street drugs, the hallucinogenic drugs, drugs of any variety. It is no surprise to see them coming from families which are families in name only. You see, many of the families, in quotes, that I work with, the only relationship, and this includes many Christian families, the only real claim that many of them have to being a family is that occasionally they sleep under the same roof. But when it comes to open discussion and communication between them as one person to another, it almost does not exist anymore. Now, there are other pressures in our society which tend to lead to the disintegration of the family unit which we believe has been ordained by God. All of you recognize, for example, that at the present time there is a tendency from the government in Washington downwards to treat each individual almost like a computer, to treat individuals by numbers. And we have numbers for this, and we have numbers for that, and we have numbers from the moment that we are born till the moment that we die. And the pressure is on the society to view individuals. And it is true that God looks upon us as individuals. And there are many decisions, such as a personal commitment for Jesus Christ, which must be made volitionally on an individual basis. But one of the effects of this overemphasis in our society at the present time is to put so much attention on the individual as a functioning unit, that his role within what we call a nuclear family is forgotten. And again, that seems to be a pressure which is coming from all directions, from Washington down. And as you know, this particular approach at the disintegration and the removal of the family is part of a communist technique. It has been tried in China. It is being used in the satellite countries. It is being used in Russia because it is a well-established and well-recognized psychological truth that if you can cause the disintegration of the family, you can cause the disintegration of a nation. And some of the reasons for that I'll point out as time goes on. Now, another example of this emphasis on the individual is again seen in our addiction to television. You see, in the United States at the present time, we have become a nation whose only activity in sports, for example, is on a spectator level. When did you, as a pastor, with a family, when did you last engage in some physical activity like sports together? You see, the time that would have been given to that 20 years ago, 30, 40 years ago, is now spent in watching other people do it for us. And we watch other people play ball. And we watch other people play hockey. And we watch other people play baseball, etc. And that time used to be given over to activities which produced cohesion and a sense of closeness and a sense of relationship within the family together. And, of course, that applies not just to sports. It applies to so many things within family life. There can be no mature, there can be no cohesive, there can be no spiritual family, for example, until there is not only prayer in the home, but until there is prayer in the family. You know, I have a little prescription that I give when husbands and wives come to me and they're at each other's throats, which seems to be pretty often. And one says one thing, one says another thing, and then they disagree. And I ask them, when last did you pray? He says, well, I prayed last night. I'm a Christian. I pray every night. She says, well, I'm a Christian. I prayed last night. I said, when did you last pray together? And when I say pray together, when did you pray out loud together? Because I am convinced that it is almost impossible to continue in a marital dispute if both people are willing to get on their knees and to confess where they both have been wrong and to confess it to the Lord and to ask forgiveness not only from the Lord for each other. So that kind of activity tends to produce the cohesion within the family. Of course, if the parents don't do it, and if you as a pastor and your wife, if you don't do it, don't expect your children to do it. And if the deacons and their wives in the churches don't do it, don't expect the other people in the church to do it. Because we are all like monkeys. And what we see the leaders do, we have a tendency to repeat ourselves. So this kind of activity, whether it's at one end of the spectrum, activity together, sports together, picnics together, time together, to the other end of the spectrum, the spiritual activities together, of reading the Word together, and spending time in prayer together, will produce more cohesion in your family and in the families in your church than the American Psychiatric Association all put together. Now, the new permissiveness, which has afflicted our society for the last 20 years, is another disintegrating force in the family. Now, the new permissiveness, or Dr. Spockism, is something which came out of Spock's head and had absolutely no scientific basis. One of the questions that frequently is thrown at me as I travel around talking to pastors and teaching in seminaries is, do I believe in discipline or do I practice psychology at home? And my favorite response to that is that I believe that the best psychology, very often, for the growing youngster, is a good fat textbook of psychology applied to the lower end of the spine. You see, spiritually or psychologically, the most important word in terms of growth is the little word N-O. Youngsters cannot grow up unless they are faced with no. And if you want your youngster to be almost certain of ending up in my office, give them everything they ask for when they ask for it. And of course, the same is exactly true on the spiritual level. If God gave us everything the moment that we asked for it and never said no, where would we be today? Because God knows better than we do what we need and the effort that we need to put into it to get to our goals. Now, our time is going very rapidly, but let me mention one other pet peeve that I have. The Equal Rights Amendment. I don't know what kind of country I'm in down here about the woman livers. But the Equal Rights Amendment will do more to cause disintegration of the family, probably, than all of the other things that I've mentioned put together. And again, I believe from a study of the Word of God that and a study of the pastoral epistles in particular, that is a manifestation of the last days, and I expect that it will continue. Because men may think they are important, and in some ways they are important, but there is no one as important in the home as the mother, as the female, in terms of producing the cohesion without which you have no family. If there is no mama in the home, in a psychological sense, there is no family. And there is no cohesion. So I see that. And the passage, the potential passage of that amendment, as being more destructive in a disintegrating sense to the nuclear family as ordained by God than perhaps anything else that has happened within this last decade. The next point that I'll talk about is one that affects me. It affects you. And you can forget about your parishioners, just think about your own family. There is more facade in most families than there is family. There is more facade and there is more phoniness. For example, we've mentioned the high rate of divorce. How many people stay together, even born-again Christians? How many people stay together for reasons other than the practice of love? How many people stay together for economic reasons? How many people stay together for social reasons? How many people stay together for evangelical religious reasons? How many people stay together just to save face in the church and in the community? And when it comes to family life, there is a sense in which at some time all of us are a little phony. But be thankful that you're a little phony at times, because that is one of the outstanding characteristics of being human. And the only person who is not a little phony today is already in the cemetery. But we have to be aware of when we are being a little phony and when we are trying to save face. Now, see, you have a special problem with this that I don't have. You see, I can be phony, and they say, well, he's a head shrinker, you know, that'll forgive almost any sin. But you, as a pastor, your family is different than mine, because my family just lives on the block, and your family lives in a fishbowl. And what your wife does, and what your children do, and what you do, as a family, and the manifestations of closeness that you have will be noticed by the church, will be noticed by the community, be noticed by everyone, with whom you come into contact. Therefore, it is much more easy for you to fall into the trap of putting on faith. Now, I'm happy to see so many pastors and their wives here today without fighting. It's really a pleasure because most of them that I see in my office are not doing that. They're at each other's throats. And they fight all week. And then they go to church on Sunday and the pastor preaches and he studied hard. And mama sits in the front row and looks holy and sanctified. And then they wonder why the Holy Spirit is not blessed. And many of them have a delusion. They think that they can fool their kids. And I assure you, you cannot do it. Because your child is the best diagnostician as to the quality of your family. Your child is able to perceive the real cohesion or the lack of it in your family, not your church members, not the board members or the board of deacons, or not even your neighbors. It is right within the walls of your own home that your children are able to put a finger on whether this Christian agape love is really practiced. You see, that is the center of the family. Agape love. And my favorite definition of agape, the word which is used for God's love in the New Testament, is this. And listen to it. Because if we can reach the level of agape love, family problems will disappear. The definition of agape is the willingness to put the needs of your partner above your own. Whoa! Can you imagine? Can you imagine me ever having a problem with my wife if I had reached the practice of agape love where her needs were more important to me than mine? A marital problem would be impossible. A family problem would be improbable. A sexual difficulty within the marriage would be impossible. If I, by the power of the Spirit of God, were able to reach a point that I practice agape love and that the needs of my wife are more important to me than my own needs. And think what a blessed home, think what a blessed integrated family we would have if not only I practiced agape love, but my wife practiced agape love, and my children practiced agape love. Tell me, how could we have a problem? When the needs of the other individual become more important to me than my own needs. You know, after giving much, much thought to the question of sin for many years, I have come to the conclusion that there is no sin in the Word of God. There is no sin that I have ever been able to put a finger on in my own life. There is no sin that I have ever been able to perceive in people or in human history, which in the final analysis is not the practice of selfishness. The practice of selfishness. Now you think, when last did you have a problem with your wife? How did it start off? Because you got the idea that your needs were more important than hers. And she got the idea that her needs were more important than yours. And so on with the children. Because we all have a tendency, in spite of the fact that we're born again by the Spirit of God, we practice selfishness. Now, spread this out a little bit to the family of the church.
Problems occur in churches, don't they?
Fights occur. You know, I thought that I had discovered the solution to problems which always seem to afflict Baptist churches of people fighting. I'll just mention Baptist because this was the example. And I was driving down the road one day, and I passed this beautiful little Baptist church, and written across the top was Harmony Baptist Church. Man, I said, praise the Lord, at last I found a place. I drove 2 miles further on, and there was another one, New Harmony Baptist Church. You see, someone had not been practicing
agape. Someone had been practicing the opposite of agape, and that is selfishness.
Now, our time is gone. Some of the questions that we'll discuss this afternoon will relate to specific problems that the pastors and the wives might have to deal with among themselves. Sexual problems, guilt problems, the problem of demonology, how to get agape if you don't have it, and things like that. I don't want to go over the time, but I'll be looking forward to seeing you, those of you who come to the seminar this afternoon, not for a lecture, but for a discussion between us. Because you need, your family needs, your church needs, the practice of agape love. And the only way you can get it is not from psychiatry, but from the Holy Spirit of God.